Man, that was awesome. I love to hear you guys sing. That was so
amazing.
Cool. But God loves it even more. That's what I like about that.
Definitely. Well, what's up? It's Q&A Buffet. How you guys doing? Guys ready to get some questions answered?
We've got some good ones tonight.
Yes. And I know that there may be some first-time Q&A Buffeters in the house tonight. Matter of fact, I know for sure there's one. His guy came up to me during worship, and he's all, hey, I heard there's supposed to be food here. I was all, yeah. He's all, where is it? Yes.
Free food.
After service, we're going to have all kinds of food. So, yes, the rumors you've heard are true. There is food here tonight, and it is free. You guys will get some, all right? So, right after service. But right now, throughout the month, people ask questions on the back of their bulletins, write them, tear it off, black box. We get them, answer them. A bunch of people, a bunch of the leaders for Velocity answer them. They're all up on the website. Go to Velocity ABQ. Go to Truth, the Truth, and then Q&A. And that's where you'll find all the answers to all your questions. So maybe you've thought, well, I asked a question. I've come to every Q&A buffet. I've never heard it answered. It's probably on the website, okay? So go check that out.
How many questions do you think are up there?
Over 100. Probably 200, maybe?
Close to like, I think it's like 160 or something like that.
160 questions and answers. All really good questions. All really good answers. So go check that out. But tonight what we're going to do, some of the students throughout the place have questions with a number on them. We'll call out the number. Whoever has that number, come up to this mic right here, read your question, then go sit down and we'll answer it. It's basically the gist of it.
Very cool. All
right? So Kevin's got question number one.
Who's got cue number one? Wants to come read that. Vanessa, all right. Okay, here we go.
God gives us a purpose in life, but what if we don't fulfill this purpose?
Okay. Well, this is a really important question for us all to consider tonight. And it's actually, as I was thinking about it, a question that a lot of us consider or think about at a lot of different points in our lives. I know I have. I've thought about, what is the meaning of this life? What's the purpose? And people everywhere in the world that we live in are searching for purpose and meaning. They just want to know why they're alive. And that's a great question to look at tonight. Because a lot of people don't even realize that there is a purpose in life. Can you imagine living a life not knowing that there was a God or a heaven or a hell, or not really caring because there was no point in caring, just living your life for who knows what? There's no purpose. It's meaningless. No wonder suicide statistics are so high. And the world that we live in, it seems so hopeless because people don't know that there is a purpose. So go ahead and turn in your Bibles to Matthew chapter 22. We're going to be flipping around in your Bibles all night tonight. If somebody next to you doesn't have a Bible, make sure they're looking on with you so that you guys can follow along. Matthew chapter 22. Now, before we get to the meat of this question, what happens when you don't fulfill your purpose in life? Let's go ahead and define what the purpose of life is, okay? Now, I was doing some research for this. I decided that I was going to get on the internet and go to ask.com. You guys may have been there. Ask Jeeves. He's a cool little waiter man. I don't know. Somehow he has all the answers. But so I typed in the question, what is the purpose of life? Well, Jeeves, good old Jeeves, he hooked me up with about 26 million websites and answers that he gave to me that I could look up and read. In fact, here's some of the top few. The purpose of life, some people said, was to be happy, to share love, to worship Allah, to drink scotch, or to work toward relief from the cycle of birth and death. I don't know what that means, and I don't know how you'd ever do that, but some people, that's what they're living for, okay? So that's what Jeeves told me. I thought, man, you know what? Jeeves didn't help me out. You know, he usually hooks you up with food, it looks like, or a taxi cab or something.
Or opens your door for you.
Yeah,
he's a butler
something.
Or something.
I don't know what he does. He walks around with a towel on his arm. I don't know. But I was like, he didn't help me out. So I Googled it. I Googled, what is the purpose of life? Well, little over 26 million, it was actually 148 million websites that Google gave me. In fact, as I got to reading about it, I could have even paid the researchers at Google money to research the question for me. I can post the question and then pay them some money and they'll get me an answer to my question. I decided I didn't need that because guess what? You're holding the answer book. God's word, the Bible. We don't need Google. We don't need Jeeves. They didn't help me out at all, all right? So let's look at the answer book tonight. That's where we're going to be looking all tonight because ultimately this is the source of any problem or fix to any problem that we have, all right? So let's go and look at a passage involving Jesus here and some Pharisees, and let's see what happens. Start reading in verse 34 of Matthew chapter 22. But when the Pharisees heard that he had silenced the Sadducees, they gathered together. Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, "Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?" Okay, so Jesus here, he's hanging out with a whole group of people, Sadducees, Pharisees, lawyers, whole bunch of people. And Jesus, the Sadducees, are there testing him, trying to get him to say something wrong, get him to mess up. They've been asking him these questions. Jesus, every time, shoots him down. So he silences these guys. So now the Pharisees decide it's their turn. They go up to Jesus and they ask him this question. Which is the great commandment in the law? In other words, what is the purpose, the most important part of life? What is the one thing we need to focus on? Look at what Jesus' response was, verse 37. Jesus said to them, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets." So judging by Jesus' answer, the purpose for our lives is to love our Creator and to love His creations. That's the main purpose in life. Love God and love your neighbor. That's what Jesus said was the greatest of all the commandments. And in verse 40, it's interesting what he says. He says, on these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets. Basically, what Jesus is getting at here is that loving God and loving your neighbor is pretty much like the coat rack that everything else hangs on. Without that thing to hang everything else on, your life's a mess. Kind of looks like a lot of your rooms in here tonight. When you go home, your room might be a little bit of a mess. And why is that? Because you didn't hang a lot of stuff up, stuff trashed under the bed. You know how it is. Well, without a coat rack, without a closet, some hangers, it's hard to keep your room clean. Well, same thing. If you're not loving God and loving your neighbor, your life is going to be a mess. It's not going to work. That's the purpose. That's one of the very important things that Jesus has put us here on the earth to do. So that's how Jesus answers that question. But there's actually quite a few other things that go along with fulfilling your purpose in life or fulfilling God's will for your life. In fact, that phrase, the will of God, is used 23 different times in the New Testament. It's a phrase that's very important for us to pay attention to. It involves glorifying God, being humble, serving others, being thankful, rejoicing in good times or in bad. Those are some things that are involved in doing God's will. In fact, some verses that specifically say what God's will for your life is, some good ones to write down if you've got a pen. 1 Thessalonians 4:3, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, and they're up on the screen if you missed one, and 1 Peter 2:15. All verses that tell you specifically this is the will of God for your life. There's not a lot of places that you can find that spelled out so plainly in the Bible, but those are a few. So maybe the question, kind of getting on to the main part of the question then, what happens to us if we don't fulfill it? We know that we should be loving God and loving our neighbor, but what if we don't do that? Well, go ahead and turn back over a few chapters to the left, Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, turn back over there. Here's a few more words from Jesus. First of all, how many of you guys knew about this Mountain Dew contest that they have that you can win the Xbox 360 every 10 minutes? You guys heard of that? So you can go to every10minutes.com and you can register to enter and you can win an Xbox 360 until the end of the month every 10 minutes. So the other day I was scrolling through all the winners. There was only one from Albuquerque. I was a little ashamed. But this is a pretty cool thing. So I went on to this website here, checked it out, and I was like, well, I wonder what some of the rules are for me to participate in this game. So I found the rules page, pushed print, 10 pages of rules, like size 7 font. There's no way I would ever have time to read all of these rules. Can you believe that? Just release of liability, disputes, all of these different rules that you have, codes, points, accounts, verification of game piece, game code. Look at all that stuff that I have to follow. Crazy, huh? Now imagine if I just decided I didn't want to follow the rules. You think they'd hook me up with an Xbox 360? Probably not. Probably not. I would go the rest of my life Xbox 360-less. It wouldn't be very pretty. Because if I don't follow the rules, I can't count on the rewards. And that's how life is. If you don't follow the rules, don't count on the rewards. It's a very important thing to remember. So in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talks about entering heaven by the narrow gate. He says there's one way to heaven. It's a skinny path, and only a few are going to find it because the world lives for themselves, and they're going down the wide path. But he talks about entering heaven. He goes on to talk about the fact that there are those who seem to be following the rules, but on the inside are not living their lives right. And they're really not following the rules, and so because of that, they're not going to get the rewards. Look at what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. That is the key right there. And so he goes on to say, what happens to those who do not fulfill God's will? Verse 22, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Words that I never want to hear. And I never want anybody in here to have to hear. But that is our destination if we choose to live for ourselves. And so the ultimate purpose for our life is to follow the Lord, to love God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength, and to love our neighbors as ourselves. And if you're not willing to do those things, there's going to be consequences. Final answer, I'd say, if you've made a decision to follow Christ, you have made a permanent surrender to Him. If you begin to walk away from that commitment, there will be consequences. Not because God hates you, though, but because He loves you and wants to remind you that the best possible way to live is to fulfill His purpose for your life.
Sweet. Awesome. Who has question number two? Cue number two.
You could probably wrap that for us, couldn't you?
Want me to try?
No, I meant like in wrapping paper.
Oh.
No.
I could try.
That was a cheesy joke.
Yeah, it's lame.
All right, question number two. Here we go.
Sometimes I just don't feel God and I can't get into worship. How do I prepare my heart and become on fire for God?
Awesome. Turn to Psalm 119 for this answer. Psalm 119. All right, so this question, I think we can kind of all relate to this because I think there's times when in life when all of us really don't feel like doing something, right? You don't feel like doing this, you don't feel like doing that. So there's always times when we don't feel like doing something. But the problem is that there are some things that if we don't do them just because we don't feel like it, we could get in trouble or there could be some sort of consequences for it, right? Let me give you an example. Say your mom tells you to clean your room, right? She's like, hey, honey, can you clean your room? And you're just all, no, thanks. She's like, excuse me, what did you say? You're like, I said no. I don't want to. Don't feel like it. She's like, all right. Well, if you did that and you didn't clean your room because you didn't feel like it, you might end up like this guy. Look how sad he is.
He's got a black poor little eye. Kid.
Yeah.
Oh, man.
Well, that's how you'd end up. You'd have a black eye because your mom would probably punch you out for talking to her like that. And you'd be really sad, like this little boy, that
poor
you didn't
guy.
Clean your room because you didn't feel like it.
I kind of want to give that kid a cookie or something.
Or a hug this makes or me something.
Feel a hug or a high five or something.
Something. Let me give you one more example. Say you just don't feel like brushing your teeth. Here's
Sick.
All, you know what? Brushing your teeth is, it's a little overrated, you know? I don't really feel like it. Well, you probably end up looking like this guy. Yes.
Yeah.
No teeth.
They'll fall out. Toothbrushes.
And look, the few teeth that he does have are broken. Oh, gosh. So, sometimes when we don't do stuff, just because we don't feel like it, there could be consequences, as we saw up there. Now, one of the things, there may be also some consequences if we're not worshiping God just because we don't feel like it. We could get in trouble, right? You know what? Our spiritual growth could be in trouble. You know, our relationship with God could be in trouble if we're not giving him the praise and the worship that he's due. So, all right, let's take a look at this. I think this is a struggle that we're all going to have from time to time in our relationship with God. You know why? For two reasons. One, because we can't actually see God. And two, because the way that we feel isn't always right. The way that we feel is kind of deceiving sometimes, and I'll talk about both of them. First, we can't see God. Now, I believe that if we could actually see God face to face in all his glory, we wouldn't want to do anything but worship. Like, that's all we could think of doing. If we saw God, we'd just be like, oh my gosh, I'm just going to worship him. And we see that happen in the Bible. Oftentimes, people come across even an angel, and that's not even God, and they're just like, oh gosh, they're just so quick to worship. Now, it kind of reminds me of a story. Me and Kevin and Jen and my wife, Christy, we all went out to eat with Kevin and Jen one time. We all went out to eat at Garduño's. And we love to go to Garduño's. Garduño's is amazing. If you guys don't like it, you're lame, okay? Garduño's is awesome.
Did you just give him a big L for lame?
Yeah, I said you're lame. But Kevin, every time we go to Garduño's, he has to order fried ice cream for dessert. He loves fried ice cream, and he just gets down on it. Well, this time that we went to Garduño's, I didn't feel like dessert at all. I didn't feel like fried ice cream. Waiter came, took their order. I didn't feel like it, didn't order anything. Until I saw Kevin's fried ice cream, and I saw him just chowing down on it. And he got like the cherry that was on top and was like, oh, eating it like that, I was all. Then I wouldn't rest until I had fried ice cream. So I called the waiter back and I was all, you know what? Changed my mind. Get me some fried ice cream. He was probably a little upset that he's all, why didn't you just order it with the rest of them? Gosh. And then he like walked away. But I think that's how we are with God sometimes, though. Seriously, man. You know, because we forget how good God really is. And then when he shows himself to us, like in whatever little ways that he decides to do so, we see him and we're just like, oh my gosh, how could I do anything but worship him? All right? So that's the way it is with that part of the situation. Now, our feelings. Our feelings can be deceiving as well. And we can't always act out upon our feelings because sometimes, let's be honest, sometimes we feel like sinning, right? Sometimes, as the question implies, we don't feel like worshiping. So we can't really go by our feelings because our feelings are kind of jacked up sometimes. Now, the best way to prepare your heart that I've found, and this is just by experience, is to take some time and think about how good God really is. Let me give you guys a scripture to write down and to consider. Psalm 5:7. This is what David says. I'm going to read it in the New Living Translation. It's up on the screens. It says, because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house with deepest awe. I will worship at your temple. Listen to what he says. He's thinking about how good God is. Because of your unfailing love, God's love never fails for us. No matter how whack we are, no matter how much we mess up, it never fails. And listen to what he says. Because of your unfailing love, I can enter your house. I get to enter your house. He doesn't say, because of your unfailing love, I guess I gotta worship you, you know? He says, I get to. Such a privilege that we have to worship God. So, God is so worthy of our worship, so we need to be worshiping him, whether we feel like it or not. And let me say this. When you worship God, even when you don't feel like it, but just out of obedience because you want to give God the praise that is due him, he recognizes that, and he's going to bless you for it for sure. All right, now the second part of the question, how do we become on fire for God? Well, how many people in here have the new Switchfoot CD? The new Switchfoot, yes. I know that they were giving it out online. He gave a couple copies out. Nothing is sound, all right? Now, I'm going to be honest with you. When I first picked up this CD, I didn't think it was all that great. That was pretty good, you know, but I didn't think it was incredible. But after taking some time to listen to it, getting to know it a little more, understanding it, I found out that that is like the most incredible CD I have ever heard. It's like one of my, yes, it's like one of my favorite CDs. I love that CD, but had I not taken the time and spent some time with it, just listening to it, getting to understand it a little more, I would have never been so excited about it. But now, because I've spent that time, I know that it's amazing. And that's how it is with God, I think, sometimes as well. We don't spend enough time with him to know how good he is, to truly experience him. So how do we get on fire for God? How do we fall more in love with him and have that attitude change to where we want to worship? Encounter him. Encounter God. And by encounter him, I mean spend time with him in his presence, reading his word, worshiping him, and praying. Now we're at Psalm 119. I had you guys turn here. Psalm 119, biggest psalm in the Bible. And I'm going to read starting in verse 129, okay? Your testimonies are wonderful, therefore my soul keeps them. The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. Now, listen to what the psalmist says in this psalm here about God's word, about spending time with God in his word. Look at the words that he uses to describe God's word. He says, wonderful. Your testimonies are wonderful. The entrance of your words gives light. He says it gives understanding to the simple. Maybe some of you guys are like me, and you're all, I'm dumb. I can't even understand it, you know? But he says it gives understanding to the simple. So God gives understanding to us who might feel kind of dumb, you know? But the biggest part that stood out to me is it says in 131, I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. He panted. Now, some of you guys who might have a dog, maybe you're thinking about how he acts when you're about to give him that little biscuit, you know? Like this guy up here. Just all, and they get so excited, their tails just wagging so fast, back and forth. That's exactly the idea that the psalmist is trying to get across here. When he spends time with God and when he spends time in his word, he just gets so excited. It makes him so on fire for God that he can't wait to just get more and spend more time with God. So that's key. God will not disappoint you. If you spend time in his word, he's going to show you some cool stuff about it. If you're taking all your requests to God, he's going to show you and answer your prayers, show you the power of your prayer. He's going to show you exactly how amazing he is. So once you see these type of things, once you see God, you're going to say, wow, you're just naturally going to be excited for him and on fire for him, all right? So don't get discouraged. Just continue to serve him and worship him no matter how you feel, all right? So the answer to the question is, there may be times when we don't really feel like worshiping, but when we take time to focus on how truly amazing and worthy God is, hopefully our perspective will change. The more we spend time in God's presence by reading his word, praying, and worshiping, the more we'll begin to see him in our lives and get excited and on fire for him.
All right, very cool. All right, who's got question number three? Come on up if you got question number three.
On the news, I have heard a lot of remarks on how the world is coming to an end. What are some of the signs spelled out in the Bible that Christ is coming back?
All right. You guys may have heard on the news, a lot of people think the world is just coming to an end. So let's talk about it. And it's interesting, too, this question, because the disciples asked Jesus a very similar question. So we're going to go ahead and turn in our Bibles to Matthew 24, to where the disciples asked Jesus almost the same question and see what his reply was. I think if anybody knows when Jesus is coming back, it's probably Jesus.
Yeah,
you know?
I'd say so.
So I think he's probably the authority on the matter. So let's go check out what he's got to say. Now, if you guys have ever, maybe in a chat room or online or something, you guys may have seen this acronym before. It's called TEOTWACI. It stands for the end of the world as we know it.
Is that Greek?
Yeah, it's something like that. It's crazy. It kind of sounds like, I don't know what it sounds like.
Talkie-talkie?
Weird. I don't know.
Walkie-talkie?
But it was interesting because I'd never heard this acronym before. And so I was online and I searched for the end of the world. And this acronym is all over the place because it is such a hot topic, such a topic that is talked about so much that it's everywhere, that people shorten it so they can talk about it more. So it's easier to say when they get to this point in their conversation. Now, there's a lot of different beliefs on how the world is going to end. Some people think that one day everything's just going to explode and we're all just going to cease to exist. That's kind of weird. Some people think that. You guys may remember Y2K a few years ago, and your parents and maybe some of your parents or maybe even you thought like the world was just going to end and like weird robots were going to take over and, you know, everybody was just going to be doing the robot all the time. It would just be crazy, right? That's what a lot of people thought. You remember what happened? Nothing. Nothing happened at Y2K. But a lot of people thought that was the end of the world. A lot of people thought when 9/11 came and the World Trade Centers were attacked in New York, the end of the world was upon us. A lot of people thought. A lot of people thought that because of the recent hurricanes, it's a revelation that God is on his way back and that the end is within days. Okay? Now, some of those, yes, they are signs that Jesus may be on his way back, but a lot of those, too, are things that have been happening even since Jesus' time. So it's not something that we can look at and say, Jesus is coming back tomorrow because that happened. But it's interesting because a lot of people try to do that. In fact, the other day, I was at Walmart. I stumbled over this magazine on the magazine rack. You guys may have seen this magazine called The Sun Magazine. It's a crazy, whacked-out magazine. And the big headline on the magazine, what it said, Doomsday, November 9th, 2005. That's 2 weeks.
Yikes.
Uh-oh. Scary, right?
2 weeks?
And it had this picture on the front of the magazine of Jesus, like, crying. And saying, Doomsday, November 9th, 2005. And I was like, you've got to be kidding me. On November 9th, I think I'm just going to drink as much Mountain Dew as I possibly can. And you know,
brownies.
Who knows? Doomsday, I'm, you know, whatever. Jesus is crying on the front cover of Sun. I think Jesus is going to be pretty stoked to come back and hang out with us for the rest of eternity.
Yeah.
I don't think he's going to be crying, you know? So, but a lot of people try to put a date on it. In fact, here's some other Sun magazine covers that I found on the internet. Look at what they say. The last days have begun. 100 last days prophecies of 100 saints. 7 Bible predictions coming true. Jesus is on earth. Oh, no. Crazy. Oh, how'd Jesus get here? What? He's on earth? You know? And so they have these. I think the third one over is funny. 7 Bible predictions coming true, like with an exclamation point, like they thought Jesus was kidding. Went like, oh, yeah, I'm just joking around, you know. They thought Jesus was just kidding. They're actually coming true, guys. Yeah, he wasn't kidding. Jesus wasn't joking when he made these prophecies or these promises or said that he was coming back. But let's look at some signs that Jesus talked about that will show us when his return is near, okay? Now, if you're in Matthew chapter 24, basically, I'll sum up the first 5 verses for you, four verses. The disciples and Jesus are walking around. They walk outside, and the disciples lean over to Jesus, and they're like, Jesus, check out these amazing buildings. And Jesus is all, yeah, oh, that's pretty cool and all. Those are all going to fall down and crumble. No stone is going to be left unturned. All those buildings are going to fall down. And so the disciples surely are just shocked. They're like, how could these beautiful buildings be destroyed? And so later on, they have a chance to ask Jesus. And they say, Jesus, when are these things going to happen? In fact, look at the end of verse 3. They say, what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Very similar question to what we're answering tonight. Okay? So let's look at Jesus' reply. Let's just look at the first verse, verse 5. Jesus says, for many will come in my name, saying, I am the Christ, and will deceive many. It's interesting because as I was doing some research for this, just about this verse, I found out that there's a thing called the Jerusalem syndrome. And every year, thousands of people are diagnosed with this psychotic syndrome. They end up in Jerusalem claiming that they are either Jesus or David or one of the 12 apostles or something like that, claiming that they came straight from God to proclaim God's message. In fact, here's a picture of a guy named Ernest Mach. This guy was born in California, but for the last 20 years, he has been claiming and preaching that he is the prophet Elijah. In fact, you can see his briefcase. It says, God's prophet Elijah. Nice, huh? He hangs out in Jerusalem and just preaches, saying that he is Elijah the prophet. A lot of people have these crazy things. Now, if you look at Ernest, good old Ernest, he kind of looks like what we would think, you know, Elijah might look like. But guess what? A lot of people say, I look like a giraffe. Does that make me one? No, not at all. I don't have like a big tongue and like clean out my ears with it, you know, and look over stuff and got spots all over. No. This guy thinks he's Elijah, though. And a lot of people will come. You know, we laugh about it, but a lot of people come claiming they actually are Jesus or another one of the prophets. Look at the next verse, verse 6. Jesus says, and you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. See that you are not troubled, for all these things must come to pass, but the end is not yet. So Jesus says there's going to be wars and rumors of wars. We're at war right now. There's rumors of a third world war. It happens all the time. Going to war, going to battle, rumors of wars. It's happening right now. Look at verse 7. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines, pestilences, and earthquakes in various places. I read a statistic, speaking of famine, that every year around the world, 15 million children die of hunger. 15 million. There's famine going on right now, and there has been. Earthquakes. Jesus speaks of earthquakes here. You guys may remember just a couple weeks ago, the Kashmir earthquake in Pakistan killed almost 80,000 people. Or you guys may remember even worse, last year, the Indian Ocean earthquake that triggered a tsunami that killed over 300,000 people. Those things are going on right now. Look at verse 9. Jesus says, then they will deliver you up to tribulation and kill you, and you will be hated by all nations for my name's sake. This is a book that I brought. It's called The New Fox's Book of Martyrs. It's interesting because in this book, if you've ever read it, it's pretty gruesome. It talks about thousands of people who died because they followed Christ, and they weren't willing to ever deny that, no matter if they were put to death or not. In fact, on the back of the book, it says, martyrdom, in other words, dying for your faith, is not a thing of the past. Every day, the Christian church is persecuted in countries all over the world. In fact, check this out. It says, more Christians were afflicted in the 1900s than in all the past centuries combined. There is tribulation and persecution going on right now. Look at verse 10. Jesus says, and then many will be offended, will betray one another, and will hate one another. Sounds like the world we live in, doesn't it? Betrayal, hatred. Verse 11. Then many false prophets will rise up and deceive many. Guess what? There's a lot of false prophets even on your TV. You guys may have tuned into Channel 23. Now, I'm not going to say that every preacher on there is a false prophet, but there's a lot of them. In fact, here's some pictures of some. Some crazy ones that you may see, that you've probably seen. Benny Hinn, Creflo Dollar, Kenneth Copeland, John Hagee, Joseph Smith is in the corner, starter, the founder of Mormonism. There will be false prophets. In fact, there already are. And so Jesus goes on in the rest of chapter 24 to talk more about the signs of his return. In fact, if you want to read even more, I challenge you to read the rest of Matthew chapter 24. And then you can go to the book of Daniel. Gives a lot of prophecy about end times. And then the book of Revelation, you guys know, talks about the return of Christ and the ultimate victory of those who follow Christ. But the bottom line that I want to hit on tonight is that Jesus is coming back. It's not necessarily when he's coming back that we should be worried about. You know, a lot of people, as I was reading about earlier, we talked about that Jerusalem syndrome where people claim to be Jesus. Well, one of the psychologists that does this diagnosis said this: what if a real prophet turns up, or indeed God himself? He said, we would surely all call him mad. Now, I don't know about you, but I'm not planning on calling Jesus crazy when he comes back. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from the heaven with a shout, with the voice of an archangel, and with the trumpet of God. It will be very obvious when Jesus comes back. He's not going to be some crazy man wandering the streets of Jerusalem. It will be obvious to everyone that this is Jesus, the Son of God, on his way back to get his children. So it's going to be amazing. And so we don't exactly know the date or the hour. The way things look, though, right now, we could say that it could happen anytime. In fact, I've even heard others say prophetically, it's set up that right now, anytime, Jesus could come back. And so the question is not, is he coming back or when is he coming back, but are you ready? Are you ready for when he comes back? Think about that tonight. Because our focus shouldn't necessarily be on when or how he's going to come back, but are you ready? Look at your own life. And if you're not, you need to change that tonight. Talk to me after service if you feel like you're not quite ready, if Jesus were to come back tonight. Because our goal in life should be to make sure that we are ready and to get as many people to heaven with us as possible. The final answer to that question is this. Jesus talks a lot about his return in Matthew chapter 24. Telling signs and events that will take place before his return. No one knows when the exact day is that he'll be back, so we should be focusing on our own salvation and doing everything we can to save those around us.
Sweet. All right, question number three.
Four.
Four, sorry.
I just answered number three.
Sorry.
It's okay.
I always mess up.
Hey, it's all right. Don't get down on yourself.
Oh, thanks, buddy.
All right, question number four.
I know celebrating Halloween is wrong, but what's wrong with dressing up and eating candy?
Ouch.
Halloween. Woo.
Just kidding. Was that a ghost?
I think so. It might have been. Anybody in here celebrate Halloween? You can be honest. Raise your hand. Okay. A couple of you guys. Cool. All right. Of those people who are raising their hands right now, who knows why they celebrate it? Candy.
Candy.
Of course you guys do. Should have known. Well, that's actually not the reason for the holiday. And it's kind of weird because a lot of people do. A lot of people celebrate Halloween, but they don't know why they're celebrating it. So tonight we're going to take a look at that. And that's actually kind of weird because normally we as people, we want to know why we're celebrating or what we're celebrating. As a matter of fact, if I ask Kevin, hey, you want to come to a birthday party with me this weekend on Saturday? The first question he'd probably ask would be, was there going to be food there? And that's just because it's Kevin, you know? And he loves food, and that's why we're such good friends. We both love food. I mean, look at this. We're talking about the creator of Q&A Buffet right here. You know?
Yeah.
This guy's
free
like,
food.
Yes. This guy's like, church is sweet, but like, what could make it even better? Food.
Yeah.
Yes. But anyway, that doesn't make any sense. His second question, more importantly, would be, whose birthday is it, right? Exactly. Because he'd want to know, why am I celebrating? What are we going to celebrate? Sure, I'll go eat cake and smack around a SpongeBob piñata, but why are we doing it, right? So tonight we're going to take a look at Halloween. Now, does the Bible say, thou shalt not celebrate Halloween? Is that one of the Ten Commandments? No, it's not. You guys are on point. You guys know the Ten Commandments. That's good. But what we're going to do is look at what the Bible does say, as well as take a look at why Halloween is celebrated. And then at the end of the night, we'll make a decision based upon the facts as to whether or not we want to continue celebrating Halloween or not. And if you don't celebrate it already, you can decide whether you want to or not, okay? Now, let's take a look at a little history. I'm not going to go in depth because people teach seminars and all this stuff, educating people on the origins of Halloween and all this stuff. I'm going to give you guys a quick rundown, okay? Halloween dates back before Christ, when pagan, and more specifically, occult religions believed that at the end of summer and going into the beginning of winter, which they considered to be a season of the dead, by the way, the winter, season of the dead, okay? There was going to be a night where all these crazy spirits of the dead, which we know to be what? Demons. Yes, exactly. Would just kind of go crazy. These demons had a night when they were just going to kind of go crazy, go running around, scaring people, and often acting violently against them, you know, attacking them or whatever the case may be. So this is kind of where it all started. Now, last month, if you guys were here for Q&A Buffet, we talked a little bit about the Catholic religion. If you guys were here, you remember I was talking about that back in the day when the Catholic religion first came into power, they were still practicing a lot of pagan customs. Well, going along with that, the Catholic Church just kind of decided to go ahead and adopt this pagan holiday with attempts to Christianize it, calling it All Saints Day, which later it became known as All Hallows Day, and hallow just means holy, so it's like All Holies Day. Now, basically what it was some of these special dead people that they referred to as saints had special days where they honored them and celebrated them, which is pretty cool, you know, like St. John the Baptist Day and St. Augustine Day. And these dead people got a day where they were celebrated and honored. That's great. But not everyone had one. Not all the saints had their own special day. So they decide, oh, let's go ahead and take on this pagan religion. We'll make it an All Saints Day. So all the dead people have a day when they can all be honored and celebrated. Sweet. Now, I don't know why they had to do this. Maybe some of the dead people were getting jealous and they were all, hey, those dead people have a holiday. I don't. What's up with that? Can I get a holiday? Can I get a witness around here? You know? So they were all, okay, well, just... here's All Saints Day. This would be your day and everybody else's day. Shut up, okay? So maybe that's why they did it. But either way, they did it. And this celebration of All Hallows Day fell on November 1st. And it soon became custom to call the night before All Hallows Eve, okay? Which later got shortened to Halloween. Now take note of this. Take note of this. The attempt to Christianize this holiday miserably failed. Okay? They failed because in order to Christianize something, right? Christ has to be in it. Well, guess what? Christ is nowhere in it. Do you guys see anything about Jesus Christ in Halloween? No. See a bunch of pumpkins and skeletons and crazy scary stuff, okay? Now, maybe some of you guys are saying, and I know a lot of you guys are, saying, I don't really care about all that. I just like to dress up, okay? Maybe you guys like to dress up. Well, let me tell you a little bit about where the costume tradition came from. On October 31st, these occult members would dress up in costumes of animal heads and animal skins, and they would have a huge bonfire where they burned animals, crops, and human beings as sacrifices to their gods and goddesses. That's so crazy. But they believed that evil spirits were going to come attack the people the night before November 1st. So the only way to escape these demons attacking them was to dress up like them and fool them so that they wouldn't attack. I don't know about you guys, but I'm thinking, dumb demons. How dumb do you have to be, like a demon be all, oh, I'm going to attack. Oh, wait, he's in a SpongeBob costume. Must be a demon.
Hey, I'd stay away from the SpongeBob costume if I saw one.
Yes, so would I. Well, that's the case with dressing up and stuff. And if you guys do like to dress up in costumes, It's cool. It doesn't have to be Halloween for you guys to dress up in a costume. Just tell your mom for your next birthday that you want a Winnie the Pooh birthday party. And yes, and you and all your friends can dress up like Winnie and all his 100-acre wood buddies.
I want to see Isaac in one of those.
I actually have the Pooh costume. I'll be wearing it on Saturday.
Scary.
Just kidding. Anyway, the reason that people dress up for Halloween kind of freaks me out. I don't know if it freaks you guys out, but maybe you guys don't want to be a part of that. Now, maybe you guys are saying, and because of the reason that you guys said you celebrate Halloween, I know that all of you guys are saying this. I just love candy. And the only reason I dress up is so that I can go trick-or-treating and get some candy. Well, let me tell you, it doesn't have to be Halloween, and you don't even have to dress up. You guys can just come knock on my door, all right? And I may not have any candy to give you, but I could definitely hook you up with like a bologna sandwich or something. Look at that. There you go. There's a bologna sandwich. All right, listen up, because I don't think you want to be a part of trick-or-treating either, really. Let me tell you about it. Now, just by chance, if you guys had forgotten to put on your animal skin or your fur coat or whatever you were dressing up in, your costume that you were trying to scare the demons away, there was only one other way to save yourself. You had to set out a treat of food and fruit and let the demon spend the night with you, okay? And if the demon was satisfied with your treat, it was believed that he would not trick you by casting an evil spell on you. All right? So it was actually the demons who were trick-or-treating. Are you guys demons?
No.
I didn't think you guys were. So maybe you don't want to act like one and not trick-or-treat. And unless you want to have a demon sleep over at your house, you may not want to be handing out treats either. I don't know. Maybe some of you guys are all, I don't know, demon would probably be pretty good at pillow fighting, you know? Be pretty sweet. Well, you probably wouldn't want to have a demon spend the night, okay? So I just want to let this be known. I'm making kind of light of this just to kind of shed some light on a dark subject. But this is pretty serious. Think about these. These are some really crazy and pretty much satanic rituals that we're reenacting when we celebrate Halloween and take part in those type of things. Okay, so this is what Halloween is all about. Let's see what the Bible says, okay? 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Turn there. All right, 1 Corinthians chapter 10. Now, Paul here says he's talking to the church in Corinth, and he's warning them against idolatry. Okay, the church in Corinth was being influenced by the idol worship and pagan rituals of the people around them, similar to the way that we're influenced by what the world is doing and what the world is participating in. Kind of like Halloween, right? We just go right along with them. Well, Paul's talking about this, and he's warning them about it. Now, this whole chapter is a good chapter to read regarding this topic, but I'll draw your attention to just a few verses. First of all, let's read verse 31. Okay? Verse 31 says, "Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." Okay? So Paul says here, do everything to the glory of God. All right, so in saying this, we have to ask ourselves, can we celebrate Halloween to the glory of God? No. I don't really find a way that we can. I don't see how we could celebrate Halloween to the glory of God. Now, maybe some of you guys are all, wait, hold up. I've been in church for a while. I've heard some stuff, and I've heard that even Christmas and Easter have some pagan backgrounds and stuff, right? Pagan origins. Well, you guys are right. Some of those holidays do. But the thing is, I celebrate, and you guys celebrate Christmas to celebrate what?
Jesus' birth.
Yes, Jesus' birth. And why do we celebrate Easter?
Resurrection.
His resurrection. We're doing those things to the glory of God. I can't find a way that we can celebrate Halloween to the glory of God. Now let's go back a couple verses and just look at verse 20 real quick. It says, "Rather that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons." So Paul says that the Corinthians shouldn't do what the Gentiles are doing and participate in what they're participating in because they're doing it to demons. And we know, as we've learned tonight, that the world celebrates Halloween because of demons, and it's a demonic holiday. And Paul says, I don't want you to have fellowship with demons. So, and that's exactly, in essence, what we're doing when we're celebrating it, okay? Let me leave you with one last scripture. 1 Thessalonians 5:22. Write that down. And the King James Version says, abstain from all appearance of evil. So he says that we should stay away from anything that even looks evil. And I think Halloween looks pretty evil. Would you guys agree? All right. So the answer to the question is, Halloween is dark and demonic in origin and leaves no opportunity to celebrate it to the glory of God. Although the Bible doesn't say specifically not to celebrate Halloween, as we've seen tonight, it's pretty clear that God doesn't want his people participating in anything that even looks like it could be evil.
All right, cool. Well, that's, man, a lot of great stuff to think about. And I want to challenge you guys tonight. If there's been something that's been said tonight that kind of spoke to you, maybe you were thinking, you know what, maybe I'm not ready for when Jesus is coming back. Or maybe there's some other issues in your life that have been kind of pointed out tonight. Before you leave, come talk to me or Isaac or one of the other leaders. We would love to talk to you, pray with you, help you with anything you're dealing with. That's ultimately why we're here. So let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get to the grub. God, thank you so much that you are here in the midst of us. And that you loved us enough to send your one and only Son. You had no others. And you sent Jesus to sacrifice his life, to lay it on the line for us. God, we thank you so much for your Son's blood. Jesus, your blood that washed away our sins if we just decide to put faith in you. God, I pray for anyone in here tonight who has not made a decision to follow after you, Lord. Ultimately, that is our purpose for life. And there are harsh consequences for those who do not follow that purpose. Lord, I pray that if there's anyone in here tonight who does not have that relationship with you, God, that they would come forward tonight and talk to one of us or one of the leaders, Lord, and that we would be able to point them in the right direction and show them what you did for us. Jesus, I pray for anyone else who does have a relationship with you, that the areas in their life, the issues that they may be dealing with, Lord, they would give them to you. And know, trust, Lord, that ultimately they have the victory. We have the victory because Jesus paid it for us. We thank you so much for that, Lord. Bless this food to our bodies and help us to enjoy it. In your name we pray. Amen.